We've been studying something called ecclesiology, and I know that's a 12-cylinder word, but simply what that means, it's the doctrine of the church, and we want to send off our King's Kids and King's Kids volunteers. Thank you for being with us. Let's remember King's Kids. We're so excited about the children's ministry that's ongoing, because it's a part of the church. It's such an important part of the church, and so as we think about ecclesiology, and the doctrine of the church, the study of the church, as we relaunch brand new chapter for us, we want to understand, what does the Bible say about how the church is to function? And as we look at the past 3 weeks of study on the doctrine of ecclesiology, we've considered the purpose of the church, and if you remember, the purpose of the church was singular. It was to glorify God. The scripture says, in all that you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You know, there's something very therapeutic about giving glory to God. You look at all the great icons in the music world and our starlets and the divas and the people who have so much popular acclaim. You notice the moment they start to keep the glory for themselves, they kind of self-destruct. We were never designed to keep glory for ourselves, but we were built to give glory to God. And that's when we find real meaning, real purpose, real joy when it comes to the glory of God. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. Even our salvation is not about us. It's the fact that God is wanting to redeem a people of his own choosing. He just loves you. He's crazy about you. And he wants to bring you to himself. And he wants to fulfill you in the most unique way. And we don't relate to it because we're not God, but he wants to fulfill you in the way of using you for his glory, for his kingdom. And that's a wonderful thing. That's when we find our true fulfillment and our joy and our peace. It's in glorifying him. So the purpose of the church is to facilitate that glory towards the Father. The second part of the doctrine of ecclesiology that we covered most recently was the objectives of the church. How do we bring glory to God? Well, there's four things that we looked at. And that was, you remember it from wife, and I'm not going to look in your direction, Jim, because if I say, what does wife spell? You're going to say, it was boss, right? No. He told me that, Gay. He told me that. Wife. W-I-F-E. It stood for worship. And if you look at the early church, the worship was spontaneous. It wasn't just canned worship. It wasn't pre-planned. It was just when brothers and sisters who loved each other got together, their hearts were so full of joy, they just began to praise the Lord. The second objective of the church was instruction. Instruction. There was substantial teaching in the Word of God. And then third, the F stood for fellowship, and the fellowship was authentic. There's nothing worse than people coming together, and we've given you illustrations. When people come together, you want real people saying real things about real issues with real feelings. There's nothing worse than when we use Christianese and we have our own kind of esoteric closed shop language where we just sound religious. And it's a real turnoff to people, but what it does, in effect, it doesn't allow us to get close to each other because we're not really being vulnerable. And that's why I said we looked at previous experiences, and I was thinking about some of the growth groups and home groups and the Dinner for Eight groups that we ran over the years. The groups that really thrived were the groups where people were really open and vulnerable and honest with each other. And that's what we want to have in church, is that kind of honesty, that kind of openness, where you can be safe to be who you are without pretending that you've got it all together. The objectives of the church, worship was substantial. The worship was spontaneous. The instruction was substantial. The fellowship was authentic. And then the E stood for expression. We often think of evangelism, but it's often greater than just evangelism, as important as that is. The expression was compassionate. They cared for each other and they cared for people in the streets. You know, and that's the objectives of the church, and God is glorified through that. Well, today I want us to consider the nature of the church. The nature of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul described four characteristics which provided the impetus for a dynamic church. Wouldn't you love to have a dynamic church? Wouldn't it be great to be a dynamic Christian? Like, we all long for that. And we get discouraged because sometimes we think our spiritual growth is like watching grass grow. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So there's power. It's the dunamis. It's the dynamite, really, of God at work in you and me and at work in us corporately. We want to be dynamic in our spiritual lives, and we get so discouraged because we feel like second-class Christians. And then if you're in a small church where you don't have all the bells and whistles, you don't have the big choir and the band with the electric guitars and drums, and you don't have all that accoutrements, you feel, oh, you know, are we just insignificant? Are we just kind of forgotten in the backwaters of churchianity? We're not. We're not at all. Because Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if you're discouraged today about your own spiritual walk or about the church in any way, you don't need to be. Because in Philippians 1:6, Jesus said, I'm sorry, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. He said, you can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ's return. He's begun a good work in you. He's shaping you. He's sanctifying you. Do you have confidence that he's changing you? That he's growing you? That he's making you more like Jesus? You have to have that confidence. You have to have that faith to believe you are becoming what he wants you to be. Our church is becoming what he wants it to be. This is not our church, by the way. It's actually Christ's church. We're one small segment of the body of Christ universal. And he has a plan for us here at this little location to use us for his purposes, for his glory. And we can thank him for that. And we can hold this ministry with an open hand. It's not up to us to make this, you know, with all the bells and whistles. It's up to the Lord to do whatever he wants to do with us. We are simply available to him. All right, so what is the nature of the church? We've read that scripture, and thank you, Linda, for reading that so beautifully this morning. First of all, a dynamic church is biblical in content. It's biblical in content. And I want to draw your attention to some verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 2 said, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the what? To speak to you the gospel of God. To speak to you the gospel of God. This morning, Dixie was talking about Samaritan's Purse and about the wonderful testimony that these gift boxes can be, because they come equipped with the gospel. The gospel is part and parcel of these little packages that are sent off, and there's Bible studies, and there's leaders who disciple these children that come to faith in Christ. You see, it's declaring the gospel of Christ. And that gospel is all-encompassing. It deals not just with salvation, but with the whole of life. It deals with the whole part of the human personality and all of our involvements and expressions in the world in which we live. Verse 4 says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the what? Highlight it with your green highlighter. The gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Verse 8, he says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, there's a yellow highlighter this time, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9, he says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you, what? The gospel of God. In verse 13, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see, this early church was known for the clear and consistent declaration of the word of God, the gospel. So if we want to be a dynamic church, we need to be true to the Word of God. And there's all kinds of opportunities to compromise on the truth of God's Word. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 that many people in these days will not tolerate sound doctrine, but rather they'll gather teachers to themselves who will appeal to their, the Greek word is epithymia, and it means their own lusts. They want to be flattered. They want to be told good things. They want to be offered all kinds of superficial promises to tantalize themselves. That appeals to their own lust. So if you were to visit that early church, you would hear a clear and consistent declaration of the Word of God. Now, a well-known author, Christian writer, and philosopher, speaker, John R.W. Stott, writes, "It's not enough for the preacher to know the Word of God. He must know the people to whom he proclaims it. He must not, of course, falsify God's Word in order to make it more appealing. He cannot dilute the strong medicine of Scripture to render it more sweet to the taste, but he may seek to present it to the people in such a way as to commend it to them. For one thing, he will make it simple. The expository preacher is a bridge builder, seeking to span the gulf between the Word of God and the mind of man. He must do his utmost to interpret Scripture so accurately and plainly and to apply it so forcefully that the truth crosses the bridge. In the ideal sermon, says Stott, it is the Word itself which speaks, or rather God in and through his Word by means of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send one who will be with you, and he will guide you into all truth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth, and the truth, which is the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. So a dynamic church is a place where there is a clear and consistent declaration of God's truth. And here's the point. The authority of the preacher does not lie in himself. It lies in the book he proclaims. I have no authority in myself because of my years of experience or my education or the spiritual contacts that I have with other pastors and being part of a denomination. I have no authority other than what comes from God's Word. And if you remember, Billy Graham has been my hero for years. And one of the things that Billy Graham's always quoted was the Bible. And what was it? The Bible says. The Bible says. For those of you in the upper gallery, you can start now and your friends will wait. Right? The Bible says. His authority was the Word of God. The preacher has no authority other than the Word of God. And any preacher worth his salt has to stand true to the Word of God as best as the Holy Spirit leads him. So, number one, a dynamic church is biblical in content. Number two, a dynamic church is authentic in nature. There's nothing worse than religious people saying religious things. And people are dialed into that. It's like they have this sonar or this radar. Is it live or is it Memorex? Is it true? You know, a lot of times we carry stuff with us and we're afraid to be vulnerable. And so what we'll do is we'll opt to the Christianese and we'll pick up the lingo and praise the Lord, brother, with tuck our Bible just a little harder underneath our arms, right? We try to smile, and we're covering a whole world of hurt or other issues in our life. And believe me, folks, you know, if it ain't working for you, don't export it, right? But don't cover it. Don't pretend that there's a reality when there is no reality. We need to be the kind of people who are vulnerable with each other, honest with each other, caring for each other. You know, there's all the one and other scriptures to be, speak the truth with one another, love one another, bear with one another, forgive one another. All of the one another's of scripture, right? A dynamic church is authentic in nature and it never grows beyond its authenticity. And that is absolutely a borne out philosophically, a priori, a posteriori. It's true by experience. It's true by definition. You will never grow beyond the expression of your authenticity. Because we're all fellow strugglers at the end of the day, right? Look at verses 5 and 6 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, "For we never came with flattering speech. We weren't trying to butter you up, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed." Because that's what a lot of the preachers did back then. There were pseudo-philosophers and false teachers and the leaders of new religions. They come into town and saying, "Hey, look, you know, you are the greatest people, and we are here to show you the way of life, and you just show us a little coin, you know, it'll be good." You know, when we talk about our offering as worship, we mean that. This isn't about, "We need your money to keep this work going." God uses the giving and the donations to keep this work going, but we don't ply people. We very seldom ever mention anything about money. But when we give our tithes and offerings, it's an expression of worship. We're acknowledging God's provision in our life, and it's an expression of gratitude. We're acknowledging His lordship over all of our resources. Because everything that you have, including your talents and all of the things that you possess, it's the Lord who has blessed you with those things. He's given us all good things to enjoy, the Bible says. So he says, look, we didn't come like all of these other hucksters trying to con you out of your hard-earned dough. God's our witness. So he's saying, not only are you witnesses, but God's our witnesses. Nor did we seek honor from people, either from you or from others, though we could have asserted our authority as apostles of Christ. Now, when he's talking about his position as an apostle of Christ, that's a pretty grand deal. That's a great title, right? A great title, an apostle of Christ. There was only 12 apostles. There's ever only been 12 apostles. Anybody that claims to be an apostle today is kidding you, because there are no apostles today. One of the qualifications, and there were seven, one of the qualifications for apostleship was you had to have seen the literal resurrected Christ. And Paul often referred to himself as an apostle born out of time, because he met Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He was an apostle of Christ. Now, at that point, the scriptures had not been formulated. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And here's Paul speaking with apostolic authority, ex cathedra, which means speaking by unction of the Holy Spirit. And every word that he was speaking was inspired by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And those words were recorded. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. The apostles were an impressive group because they were given supernatural gifts. Why were they given those gifts? It was to establish and verify the fact that they were speaking as the very oracles of God. They founded churches. They ministered in signs, wonders, and miracles to the people of that day. And what he's saying is, look, I could have rode into town and used my title as a means of gaining greater advantage, but I didn't do that. And I want you to notice, as we're talking about authenticity, that we're shifting from the message to the messenger. Paul talked about the message, and the message was true. And now he's speaking about the character of the messenger, and the point is, he's saying is, my motives are pure. The message is true, and my motives are pure. And there's other places in Scripture where he talks about the purity of his motivations. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. He says, "And when I came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I did not come as someone superior in speaking ability or wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God." Can you imagine when Paul rolls into town? He's not a diminutive figure. He rolls into town, and the guy can barely string two words together. And the local pastor goes and picks him up from the donkey port or wherever he arrived, right? And he escorts him home, and as one Scotsman said, "Oi, he had sweaty palms, and he had bad breath. And he was very small and not very powerful. He was described that way by one Scottish preacher. And his wife draws the man aside. He says, are you sure this is Paul? Yeah, I'm sure that's him. He showed me his driver's license. He says, that's him. Well, he's not very impressive, is he? No, he's not really impressive at all. Well, listen to what he says. He says, I proclaim to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I also was with you in weakness and fear and in great trembling, not very dynamic. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God. How often do we get that screwed up, right? We flock to dynamic leadership, but we lose sight of the real gem, which is the power of God at work. So, a dynamic church is authentic when people are vulnerable and they say what's in their heart and what they mean and what's real. Third, a dynamic church is gracious in attitude. A dynamic church is biblical in content. A dynamic church is authentic in nature. And third, a dynamic church is gracious in attitude. You know, there's a pastor's office, and I wish I had had that sign in my office. It said, kindness spoken here. It hung on his wall. And I think that was a reminder. And I remember one pastor said to me, Travis, remember in the course of your ministry, do not beat the sheep. You will find lots of opportunity to want to beat the sheep. But don't do it. And so I wish I'd had that slogan in my office 37 years ago when I started into ministry. Kindness spoken here. We need that in the ministry. We need that in our leadership. We need that in our relationships with each other. Because when push comes to shove, that often gets in short supply, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And I want you to notice, at the beginning of this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul starts with a metaphor about the gentleness of a mother and ends this portion of Scripture with a contrast of the leadership of a father. The gentleness of a mother and the leadership of a father. He says, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother. And here it has that ancient concept of a wet nurse who was hired to come and nurture a child and the affection that would develop between that nurse and the child. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, as much as that wet nurse may care for someone else's child, how much more does she care for her own child? That's the indication from the Scripture. Verse 8, in the same way, we had a fond affection for you and were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. I don't think people understand the heart of a true pastor. Because if you are called to shepherd a flock, you care for those people in ways that they don't fully realize. And you can give and give and give of yourself till it feels like there's nothing left in your heart to give. And when those sheep or individuals in that flock decide, sorry, I don't want what you have to give. I don't want to be a part of your flock. And they turn their back and go, the pastor feels that pain of loss. It's a grief because there is a supernatural attachment that occurs between the genuine shepherd and his flock. there is a grief that occurs. And that pain is deep and it is real. And it's a tough position to be in. Try doing it for 37 years. You know, caring for people and having people reject you, turn away from you. It's a hard, hard place to be. But here Paul says, we imparted not just our teaching, but our own lives, because you were dear to us. You were precious. Verse 9, for you recall, brothers and sisters, our labor and hardship. It was working day and night so as not to be a burden to any of you that we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and rightly and blamelessly we behave toward you as believers. What he's saying is, look, our message was true. Our motives was pure. And our methodology was authentic. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring and teaching each one of you as a father would his own children. You see the father heart of the Apostle Paul in the care for the church? The gentleness of a mother and the leadership of a father, and the church is a family with a clearly balanced leadership style. It's both nurturing and also instructive or disciplinary. It's a balance of strength and grace. So there we see biblical in content, authentic in nature, gracious in attitude, and fourthly, a dynamic church is relevant in its approach. A dynamic church is relevant. You know, out of the pandemic, my colleagues in ministry are telling me they've lost anywhere from 35 to 40% to 50% of their congregations. People have simply lost interest in attending church. They found that they can do church at home through a digital media. And we were blessed that we were on Zoom. It was great because we could talk to each other, we could pray with each other, we could sing songs together and instruct. But there's nothing quite like being in person, is there? And we're just thriving in this context of actually being back together again. We need each other. You know, in that early church, that's one of the things that they had, was a sense of knowing that if we're going to be relevant, the best thing we can do is love one another, right? Love one another. John 13, verses 34 and 35, and I've quoted this several times, but there's nothing by learning through repetition. John 13, 34, Jesus says, a new commandment. I got a new commandment for you. A new commandment? Well, there's 10 commandments. What's this new commandment, Jesus? Well, it's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, that's the old commandment. We've already heard that one, Jesus. No, wait. A new commandment, that you love one another, even as, or as much as, I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. And then he goes on to say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Is that relevance? Is that a clear indication of something that relates to post-millennials, to post-moderns in a millennial world? You can fake a lot of things, but you can't fake love. Someone used to say, lust can't wait to get, but love can't wait to give. And that should be true of the people of God, to love one another even as or as much as Jesus loved us. But it goes further than that. It says, as much as God the Father has loved God the Son, so has Jesus loved you and me, it says in another portion of John. Well, that's a whole lot of love. How are we going to do that? I don't have that much love in me. It's not talking about warm fuzzies and sentimentalism. It's talking about a love of willing, a love of choosing, a love of action for someone else's highest good. It's a love that cares to sacrifice, cares to initiate. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. And that is the essence of relevance. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12 through 13, the Apostle Paul says that so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk in a manner worthy. What's more relevant and what's more worthy than loving God and loving people? That's relevance. Walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, verse 13, which you heard from us, get this, you accepted it not as the word of mere men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Listen, if what we preach is just my words, or what the preacher down the street preaches is just his own anecdotal teachings, it ain't worth nada mucho. It's worth nothing. It's worthless. But if this is the word of God, then we need to hear it. We need to understand it. We need to internalize it. We need to apply it. And we need to live it out. We do not mess around with the word of God, nor do we discount it or treat it lightly. This is God, sovereign Lord, creator, savior. He imparts his truth in his love letters to us, not for our information, but for our transformation. And we cannot treat it with disdain, nor can we sleep through the truth of God's word. It's something that needs to be embraced at the level of our hearts. We don't make the scriptures relevant. They are relevant. Our job as believers is to point out how relevant God's word really is. Does our world need truth today? They need truth. I spoke at a wedding not so long ago, and the bride and groom had mentioned, listen, we don't want to go into verse and chapter, and I get that often with the weddings I do. I hear that kind of, in fact, the father of the bride is here this morning. It was a beautiful wedding. But you know, I simply quoted the truth as best I understand it. I didn't quote chapter and verse, but I was talking about speaking the truth in love and the power of speaking the truth in love. And there was a host of people after that ceremony that came up and wanted to talk. They wanted to talk about their lives, wanted to talk about their relationships. They wanted to talk about the struggles that they're facing. And it was a beautiful wedding. But you know, it's amazing how hungry people are for truth. The truth is very relevant. As a church, we want to be biblical in content, authentic in nature, gracious in attitude, relevant in approach. And listen, if we are that, we can be encouraged. If we embody these traits, I believe God will honor our efforts in spite of our weaknesses first. I also believe from ourselves we can expect to model first century Christ-likeness in a 21st century style. And third, I believe if we model these traits as a church, we can anticipate that they will want to be a part of our fellowship in spite of our many deficiencies. And we celebrate our weaknesses because of Christ's grace. How is this accomplished? Well, more emphasis on content, less on cosmetics. I don't think that we have that problem. We're not big on cosmetics. We have a beautiful place to worship, but it's you as the believers that are the church, as was pointed out beautifully this morning. More importance placed on depth and less on size. Don't let size throw you. Look at little David. Everybody had their money on Goliath. Don't let size throw you. I've pastored in mega churches, and they have the same problems, only bigger problems. And maybe more people to handle those problems. But ministry is the same, whether you're large or small. More emphasis placed on depth, less on size. More interest in exalting Christ and less on our preferences. You know, we can get so caught up, well, I like it this way. Or you get the church historian who says, we've never done it that way before, Pastor. Listen, let's put our emphasis on exalting Christ, not on our personal premises. Number four, more involvement with the lost outside these walls. More involvement with those outside and not just religious gatherings, right? And number five, more meaningful relationships characterized by authenticity, not apathy. Let's not in any way become apathetic or take for granted the beauty, the wonder, the joy, the celebration. As we worship this morning, I sensed the singing in the hearts of God's people praising Him. And that was great singing this morning. There was real praise, real worship going on, and I'm so encouraged by what I hear. Let's rejoice together. Let's be biblical in content, authentic in nature, gracious in attitude, and relevant in our approach. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, this has been an absolutely amazing morning of worship and praise. Thank you for the singing that was from the heart. For the people that were drawn, as Pastor said this morning, that were drawn here to worship. Oh, it's so freeing just to release the church into your care and keeping. And it's so freeing for us as individuals to release our lives and our cares and our difficulties and our struggles into your hand, to know that you love us more than we can possibly understand, and that you are a sovereign God who's tailor-making every aspect of our lives in a way to make us more like Jesus. The good things and the bad things. Give us that hope, that faith. Help us to be a dynamic church to the glory of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.